You just bless me every time you come. It's so thrilling that you're willing to come and give you what the Lord has given me. So, all right, let's have Jan to open in prayer this morning.
So, Father, we just come before you this morning with praise and with thanksgiving. And Father, we thank you for the opportunity to gather together to hear your word. And Father, I just ask that you anoint Irene's voice, that we would hear the truth of your word come forth. And Father, give us ears to hear with revelatory knowledge. And Father, as there are those in our midst that are ill this morning, I just ask that your healing virtue be released over them, even where they are. And Father, that the presence of the Lord would be felt there in their bed of affliction. And Father, I just say that this virus or bacterial infection that is being passed from person to person has no place in the body of Christ. So Father, we just take authority over that and we say no more. And Father, we just give you praise today for this opportunity to come before your throne in Jesus' precious name. Amen.
Amen.
Thank you,
Lord.
Would
you go ahead and pass those out, please? I believe today is September the 11th.
October 11th.
October the 11th, 2008. And we'll get that on record, but that's the day that we are holding this class. It's a momentous time. We don't know what tomorrow holds, but we open doors tomorrow.
Was that you in that truck, that hat pulled down? I knew it was somebody who thought they knew us.
He rolled his windows up, locked both the doors.
Guy had his hat pulled down like that.
Okay, boys, you know you're on TV.
It's all right.
You got the OU shirt then.
But aren't we thankful that we can have the joy of the Lord? We can laugh.
Yes, amen.
Visit. We have such good fellowship here. We just enjoy being together these Saturday mornings, don't we?
Yes.
So we didn't finish our lesson last week. We were talking about the veil. The word apocalypse means through the veil. And we talked last week about the different veils that Jesus has come through for us, the veil of mortality, the veil of the temple. And today we're going to be talking about the veil of the heavens. What are we talking about? Why would we be interested in the heavens? They're so far away. And yet, they're very much a part of everything we do in every day, everyday things. I believe when we look at the Bible view of the heavens, it will contradict and counteract the tendency today for the to go by the signs, Aquarius and Leo and all of those kinds of things, which is just magical. It isn't real. But people really don't understand the biblical view of the heavens. Mm-hmm. But we find when God created the heavens and the earth, he created the sun, moon, and stars for us to tell time by.
That's right.
And we're all affected by time.
Mm-hmm.
We don't even think about time, but it's hard to describe in words. But when the Bible view of the heavens shows us that it's that transcendental reality, and don't worry about that big word. Transcendental means it's above and beyond. And there is a reality, the spiritual reality, we don't sometimes discern it because we don't sense it with our five senses. But this transcendental reality is above time and space. God, as the song Marty sings, stepped down into time and wrote the story of his love for everyone. God is above time. That's hard for us to even think about. But I think that why we need to think about this is it makes us realize that God is more than just a personal Savior. Praise the Lord that He is a personal Savior. I'm not downgrading that at all, because praise God, we can know Him in our hearts. But He is more than just our personal Savior. He is not only a personal Savior, but He is a national Savior. He is an international, He is a universal and eternal Savior for all mankind and in every age.
Amen.
This transcendent reality is expressed biblically by reference to the visible natural heavens, the sun, moon, stars, constellations, and their movements. You say, why are we dealing with that? Because in the book of Revelation, we find that this is being seen from the heavenly view. We find in chapter 1 where he saw Christ holding the seven stars. See, he is viewing the heavens from the earth. Then in chapter 4, he saw a door opened in heaven. And then in chapter 12, he saw a woman clothed with the sun. I believe on down in chapter 17, where he again says the door was opened in heaven. But this transcendental God expresses His love, which is just that great. His love is greater than the heavens that we can see, and His power and His grace, His mercy, His truth, and even His wrath. And we have to factor that in, because we need to not only behold the goodness of God, His beauty, His love, His mercy, His grace, but we also need to behold the severity of God and realize that God, that's what He says. His covenant is true for good and for evil. For not evil, but bad. And what we
judgment.
We don't like to think about His wrath. But that is also part of God, and that is part of the book of Revelation, how that the wrath of God has come upon the sin that He pronounced judgment against. Lord, help me this morning to be able to express this, Lord. You know, you have seen, like I have, that our national leaders, even the world leaders, we see their faces on TV, and you see the fear in their eyes. Mm-hmm. You see the desperation in their statements. And we've got to get hold of something higher than this world. We've got to get hold of something. Well, you know, I don't know if you have seen this, but the old barns, the old farmers' barns, they had a hay hook at the very top, and they used that to lift the hay. Well, we've got to have a hay hook higher than this world that will pull us up so that we can be put into the safe place and have the foundations of this world, as has often been said, everything that can be shaken will be shaken, and it is being shaken, huh?
Yes,
it's being shaken. So if we can get hold of this idea of what heaven, the heavens mean to us, it will give us, do we want a foundation above us or below us? If we have the foundation above us, it wraps around us, doesn't it? It's above, beyond, and below, and surrounding us.
Yes.
And I just wanted to try to express the love of God this morning, how much God loves us, that transcendental love that's above this world, above our personal problems. And the best expression of God's love that I believe I've ever heard is in that song, The Love of God. And I just went ahead and copied it on your last page of your handout this morning. The love of God is greater far than tongue or pen can ever tell. It goes beyond the highest star and reaches to the lowest hell.
Yes, thank you.
How about that?
Mm-hmm.
The guilty pair bow down with care, and I think here he has in mind Adam and Eve. God gave his son to win. His erring child he reconciled and pardoned from his
yes,
sin.
He did. Yeah.
Oh, love of God, how rich and pure, how measureless and strong. It shall forevermore endure the saints and angels' song. When hoary times shall pass away, and earthly thrones and kingdoms fall, when men who here refuse to pray on rocks and hills and mountains call, God's love so sure shall still endure, all measureless and strong, redeeming grace to Adam's race, the saints and angels' song. Could we with ink the ocean fill, and were the skies of parchment made, were every stalk on earth a quill, and every man a scribe by trade, to write the love of God above would drain the ocean dry.
Yes,
or could the scroll contain the whole that spread from sky to sky?
Praise God.
Awesome. That's that love that no tongue or pen can tell.
Mm-hmm.
It just has to be felt, doesn't it? Mm-hmm. Has to be felt and experienced.
Mm-hmm.
But to think about the veil of the heavens that Christ came through. He came through the veil of the heavens to bring heaven down to us. Did we pass out the little green mm-hmm. scripture text? Has everybody got a green scripture text to read for me? How can we visualize this God that is so great and so big? Let's look at Psalm 104, 1 through 6. We're going to have some good scriptures this morning. You have that?
Yes, ma'am.
Please do that.
Okay. Bless the Lord, O my soul. O Lord, my God, you are very great. You are clothed with honor and majesty, who cover yourself with light as with a garment, who stretch out the heavens like a curtain. He lays the beam of his upper chamber in the waters, who makes the clouds his chariot, who walks on the wings of the wind, who makes his angels spirits, his ministers a flame of fire. You who lay the foundations of the earth so that it should not be moved forever. If you covered it with the deep as a garment, the water stood above the mountains.
Think about the heavens. As we see the sky, that's God's garment.
Mm-hmm.
That's his cloak.
Mm-hmm.
Then he says that he clothed the earth with the waters.
Mm-hmm.
That's just such a tremendous thought. When I see this beautiful blue sky sometimes with the white clouds floating around, I think, oh, that's God's majestic, kingly robe. That's God's garment. Okay, let's read Isaiah 40.
Okay. I've got Amplified, so it's a little bit wordy.
That'll be good.
To whom then will you liken God, or with what likeness will you compare him? You worshippers of idols, you are without excuse. Do you not know? Have you not heard? Has it not been told to you from the beginning? These things ought to convince you of God's omnipotence and of the folly of bowing to idols. Have you not understood from the foundations of the earth, it is God who sits above the circle or the horizon of the earth, and its inhabitants are like grasshoppers. It is He who stretches out the heavens like curtains and spreads them out like a tent to dwell in.
Is that a majestic view? It just, you know, that it better have been said. You know, this God gives us a glimpse of Him and how to visualize Him in our mortal, finite minds, to see Him in His majestic glory. That the heavens are like a curtain, and that they're like a tent to dwell in.
Thank you, Lord.
So think about, you know, as the kingdoms of the earth totter and all of the systems of mankind come into judgment and are shaken, we have this majestic dwelling place of God that we can dwell in. Then also Psalm 105:39.
He spread a cloud for covering and fire to give light in the night.
This is in reference to when the children of Israel were coming through the wilderness to go to Canaan, and the Shekinah glory was like a cloud in the day and a fire in the night. But this was just God's cloak around him as he traveled with them. Mm. The glory of God was clothed with this Shekinah glory cloud and with this fiery cloud. Mm. Another garment that God wore as he traveled with his people. So one of the scriptures says, we see through a glass darkly now, but then we'll see face to face. We can behold the glory of God in the Spirit. And that is what Jesus came to bring us. He came to bring us close to God. We'll get to that in a minute. First, let's think about how that all of the earthly things, all of the creation that God created, He created as copies of heavenly realities. This is so that He can express to us these spiritual truths. He expresses them through natural means. And Exodus 25:9-40. You have that, David?
Exodus 25.
Okay, I guess I copied it here, so we can read this off of our handout. Exodus, this is when Moses went up on the mountain there, when the Lord was going to give him the tables of the covenant, the Ten Commandments and the covenant. Okay, he says, according to all that I show thee, after the pattern of the tabernacle and the pattern of all the instruments thereof, even so shall you make it. So God showed Moses the original. And he told him, now you copy this in the tabernacle, in all of its furnishings. And look that thou make them after their pattern, which was showed thee in the mount. Mm-hmm. Now that is encompasses so very, very much, because the tabernacle was a spiritually, it was a spiritual demonstration of, I mean, it was a natural demonstration of spiritual realities. The whole thing was an object lesson to teach about God and His presence and His will and His ways.
That's right. Amen. Mm-hmm.
And the rabbis say that God gave Moses the Luah, the calendar. And that's true. He gave Moses the calendar for their nation at that time. He told them how to observe the first days of the month, to observe the first days of the year, to observe the feasts, and these were time markers that they should observe as their calendar as a nation. And these things were, the calendar was to observe the movements of the heavens, you know? when we have the equinox, which we have one in September and one in March, it's when that the sun has come to the balance point, east and west. The days and the nights are even. It's equal. This was their feasts were the Passover feast was to observe the first of the year of their religious year. I believe then the Tabernacles was to observe the first of their civil year. Am I getting that backwards? Anyway, these feasts were to be observed, and the priests knew how to. They didn't have little clocks and, you know, tick-tock. They told time off of God's time clock, which is the heavens. You know what? I got a baby Ben in there. I think that's a marvelous, marvelous invention. All of those little doodads in there are geared to where that they keep time. But you think about God fine-tuning time with the movements of the universe. See? Mm-hmm. He's so much bigger than they are. But he made our minds, and he knows how to for us to develop our minds, and there's no limit. Mm-hmm. Your only boundaries are your perception of your potential. Mm-hmm. Because God made your mind. And it's much greater than what we observe a lot of times. But anyway, getting a little bit far off my subject. But it's just so marvelous to think about the whole universe as being God's time clock. That he has fine-tuned and he has shown his people how to observe the times and the seasons. Okay, but behind this natural demonstration is the spiritual realities. That is a it can. Well, I'm getting ahead of myself again. What we need to observe, though, is the fact that there's a pattern. God has a pattern, and this is not something negotiable. We don't say, "Hey, Lord, you know, I don't think that I want the year to end yet," or you know. It's just there, and I haven't yet got to see the DVD about the Heavenly Star of Bethlehem. When God created this universal time clock, he fine-tuned it to where that when Jesus was to be born, these stars came together. He had it fixed to where that these stars would come together to announce the birth of Christ. You know, that just gives me culture. It's just so marvelous to think of how great is our God. How great is our God. But this pattern was to be observed. Hebrews 8, 1 through 5.
Now of the things which we have spoken, this is the sum. We have such an high priest who is set on the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens, a minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle, which the Lord pitched, and not man. For every high priest is ordained to offer gifts and sacrifices, wherefore it is of necessity that this man have somewhat also to offer. For if he were on earth, he should not be a priest, seeing that there are priests that offer gifts according to the law, who serve under the example and shadow of heavenly things, as Moses was admonished of God when he was about to make the tabernacle. For see, saith he, that thou make all things according to the pattern showed to thee in the mount.
So this is talking about Christ being our real high priest. But the earthly priests and the earthly tabernacles were only examples and copies of the heavenly pattern. So when Christ came, he did the actual real work of deliverance and salvation, which the offices of the earthly priest and the tabernacle were only a shadow, an example, and a copy. Also, Hebrews 9, 18 through 24.
This is why even the first covenant was not put into effect without blood. When Moses had proclaimed every commandment of the law to all the people, he took the blood of calves, together with water, scarlet wool, and branches of hyssop, and sprinkled the scroll on all the people. He said, "This is the blood of the covenant which God has commanded you to keep." In the same way, he sprinkled with the blood both the tabernacle and everything used in its ceremonies. In fact, the law requires that nearly everything be cleansed with blood, and without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of. It was necessary then for the copies of the heavenly things to be purified with these sacrifices, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. For Christ did not enter a man-made sanctuary that was only a copy of the true one. He entered heaven itself now to appear for us in God's presence.
Hallelujah. Okay, now that brings us to the point that the transcendent God, who had to clothe himself to keep the, you know, to keep the his holiness from destroying the wickedness of mankind. The transcendent God became immanent in Christ, Emmanuel, meaning to remain near or in. God himself came in the form of Jesus Christ to bring his glory and to open the heavens so that we can now participate in that heavenly pattern in Christ. He came to show us that heavenly pattern. And that will pertain to all things in our life. It's not, it's a lifestyle, as Jen taught us the other night. It's not just a buzz or a temporary thing or something we do, you know, when we get on our knees. It's a lifestyle. Christ can live in us. He is God with us. Acts 1, 9 through 11.
And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, "Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? The same Jesus which is taken up from you into heaven shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven."
Okay, they saw Jesus' body, albeit his glorious body, his resurrected body, which was not subject to the limitations that we have in our natural bodies. His glorified, resurrected body was different, and it was caught up to heaven. But they said, he's going to come again in the same way that he went away. Let's read John 14, 18 to 23.
"I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you. A little longer and the world will see me no more. But you will see me, because I live, you will also live. Mm-hmm. At that day you will know that I am in the Father, and you in me, and I in you. He who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me, and he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him."
He didn't leave us orphans. He didn't just say bye-bye, you know, see you later. Go ahead.
Okay. I know that was good. Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, "Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world?" And Jesus answered and said to him, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him."
He said that he would manifest himself to those who keep his commandments. And the great commandment is to love the Lord thy God. The great commandment is a love commandment. Hebrews 7:25.
Can I just say something?
Yes.
Look, what really blesses me in verse 23, it doesn't say, I will come.
We will come.
We will come.
To think that Father, Son, and Holy Spirit
will in us, and our hearts are as one. Just imagine, just all of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit in our heart entwining as one, living in this earthly body. Just, it's amazing to me.
It is amazing. But that is God's will. That mm-hmm. is the unity where the power is. The power of God is in that unity where that we are in Him and He is in us. Mm-hmm. And therefore, we are all one body.
Yes.
You see what I'm saying? Marvelous, marvelous. He said that this disciple Judas, not Iscariot, said, well, how are you going to manifest yourself to us and not to the world? Mm-hmm. And that's how. Mm-hmm. That's how He does it. He comes to live within us.
Wow.
And that Spirit within us witnesses that we are the sons of God.
And that's the other thing is we are in Him and He is in us, is that just as He comes to live in our heart, now we are living in His heart, mm-hmm. just the same.
It's just so great. It's just so wonderful and so marvelous to think. This is how that Christ rent the veil of the heavens and opened the heavens for us to enter in. It's through Him, through His body and His blood, and we can be in Him and He in us. That is unity. That is the unity that God calls us to. And the unity that it will take for us to be His body in the earth. We are His body in the earth.
And also it should help remind us that that's how we can walk in the fullness of His power and authority. You know, it's not just that we're claiming it. I mean, it's in us. And like you say, we're in Him. So it's like we shouldn't doubt the power and the authority that we have the ability to walk in.
And that power and authority will rise up in us when the occasion calls for it. If we are in touch, if we are in Him and He in us, then as the occasion calls for it, that power and authority will rise up in us.
Unless we listen to the enemy that makes us think, well, just maybe
we have
not.
An enemy.
Yeah.
We have an enemy.
Yeah.
But we also have the victory over that enemy.
And the understanding as to why we can walk in that so freely.
Yes. Let's go ahead and read Ephesians 4, 8 through 13.
Okay. As the scriptures say, when He went up to the highest place, He led away many prisoners and gave gifts to people. When it says He went up, it means that Christ had been deep in the earth. This also means that the one who went deep into the earth is the same one who went into the highest heaven so that He would fill the whole universe. Christ chose some of us to be apostles, prophets, missionaries, pastors, and teachers, so that His people would learn to serve and His body would grow strong. This will continue until we are united by our faith and our understanding of the Son of God. When we will be mature just as Christ is, and we will be completely like Him.
Okay, when He ascended, He led captivity captive.
Yes.
And He gave gifts to men. And these gifts were to bring us into His image. You see, we are a part of that heavenly pattern. He told Moses, make everything according to the pattern in the tabernacle. But what did He do with us as human beings? He made us to conform to His image. And in Christ, Christ has brought us again the ability and the privilege to be conformed to His image And that's why he gave gifts to men, is to bring the whole church body into his perfect image, to conform to that heavenly pattern. Hebrews 4:14-16.
We have a great high priest who has gone into heaven, and he is Jesus, the Son of God. That is why we must hold on to what we have said about him. Jesus understands every weakness of ours because he was tempted in every way that we are. But he did not sin. So whenever we are in need, we should come bravely before the throne of our merciful God. There we will be treated with understanding, kindness, and we will find help.
Amen. Praise the Lord. So this thing's possible. You say, you know, well, if you're so heavenly minded, you're no earthly good. But we can, as human beings, we can attain this in Christ. He suffered so that he would be a faithful and sympathetic high priest for us in our needs. But why does God hide himself? Why would God hide himself? I think it's Isaiah 45:15 where he said, Lord, you're a God that hides yourself. Who is he hidden from? Why does he hide himself? Well, Ezekiel, I'll read that to you here, if I can get to it here. Chapter 39. Ezekiel was in the captivity in Babylon, and he was dealing with the fact that God had allowed his people to go into captivity. Their nation had been destroyed, and they were in captivity. And he said, God was speaking to Ezekiel. He said, I will manifest my honor and glory among the nations, and all the nations shall see my judgment and justice in the punishment which I have executed, in my hand which I have laid on them. So the house of Israel shall know, understand, and realize beyond all question that I am the Lord their God from that day forward. And the nations shall know, understand, and realize positively that the house of Israel went into captivity for their iniquity, because they trespassed against me, and I hid my face from them. That's why he hid his face from them. So I gave them into the hand of their enemies, and they all fell into captivity or were slain by the power of the sword. According to their uncleanness and according to their transgressions, I dealt with them and hid my face from them. But then he goes on to say that when they repent and turn back to him, repentance turns God. Repentance is a powerful thing because it turns God. Then he said, then shall they know, understand, and realize positively that I am the Lord their God, because I sent them into captivity and exile among the nations, and then gathered them to their own land. I will leave none of them remain among the nations anymore in the latter days. Neither will I hide my face anymore then from them, when I poured out my spirit upon the house of Israel, says the Lord God. When did he pour out his spirit upon
Pentecost?
On the day of Pentecost. So we're there. We can be in that personal communion with God where we see him face to face. And I'm just being way too long-winded this morning. Then in my studies, I think the times that I almost just got completely raptured here. I got into the visions of God, where throughout the Bible, when the people, the prophets, saw God. And in Ezekiel, he starts out in chapter 1, verse 1, he says, the heavens were opened and I saw visions of God. Then, as these prophets saw these visions, we know John the Baptist, when Jesus was being baptized, he says, he saw the heavens opened and the Spirit like a dove descending upon him, Jesus. And there came a voice from heaven saying, thou art my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Heaven and earth were in touch, weren't they? Mm-hmm. The heavens weren't closed. The heavens were open. Then Stephen, when he was being stoned for his testimony, being killed, he said, behold, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. Then Peter, when he was praying and the Lord was about to send him to the Gentile house, Cornelius, he says, I saw heaven open and a certain vessel descending unto him. God communicates with us because Christ has opened the heavens. He is Emmanuel. He is Christ with us, in us, and near us. Then, to be more pertinent to our study, the book of Revelation, there are four visions in the book of Revelation. The first one, we might say, begins with chapter 1, verse 10, where he says, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I saw. You see, these visions of God are a visitation, a manifestation of the Spirit. Then in chapter 4 and 1, he says, after this I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven. He's seeing the same door opened in heaven that the prophet saw. Then in chapter 17 and 3, he says, so he carried me away in the Spirit, and this is where he showed him the bride. Then in 19 and 11 again, he says, and I saw heaven open. So the expected, the people of the New Testament were expecting the revelation of Jesus Christ, or in other words, the apocalypse of Jesus Christ. It was supposed to remove all of the veils, the veil of mortality, the veil of the separation in the temple, the veil of the law, and the veil of the heavens. And the book of Revelation shows the fulfillment of all these expectations. This song that Marty leads us in singing, Lord, I lift your name on high. What does it mean, lifting his name on high? We are honoring his name to the highest heavens. What does his name mean? And I think that the definition of God's name, have you ever meditated on what does his name mean? If his name has this power, like we know that it does, what does his name mean? And I believe it has been best explained from my experience anyway, as his authority, his character, and his identity. So if we lift his name on high, we're saying, Lord, your authority is above all other authority. Your character. Mm-hmm. You know, people say, we're going to ask in the name of Jesus to win the lottery. Well, is that his character?
I know they tell me.
So see, we can't ask out of his character. We don't. That's not in his name. If we're asking something, if we just say the name of Jesus. Some of them tried that in the New Testament, didn't they? It's not just an abracadabra, please and thank you, you know, magical thing. The name of God means we're asking in his authority, we're asking in his character, and we're asking in his identity. Who he is and who we are in him. So if we ask in his name, his authority, his character, and his identity, Lord, I lift your name on high. I love to sing your praises. I'm so glad you're in my life. I'm so glad you came to save us. You came from heaven to earth to show the way. See, he came from heaven to earth. The transcendent became immanent to show us how to transcend.
Praise God.
We can rise above the things of this life and the things of this earth. From the earth to the cross, my debt to pay. From the cross to the grave, from the grave to the sky, Lord, I lift your name on high. We'll never sing that again the same way again. I lift your name on high. So we can participate in this transcendental reality. It helps us to rise above the fictions, the fantasies, and the fickleness of this world. To see beyond the temporary, the temporal circumstances to the eternal spiritual realities, the real issues, the real enemy. We so often, the enemy hides himself. The wolf comes in sheep's clothing. And Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. But when we can rise above the things of this earth, we can identify the real issues and the real enemy. This world is so full of fiction, fantasy, and fickleness. You know, so many people are geared into the fantasies that we see portrayed day by day, and the cunningly devised fables, you know, that sounds like it's really good. It sounds like, hey, this person looks real good, and they talk real sweet and all of that, but what is behind that? And intercession, and I believe the Lord is calling this body of people to this intercession. It's a wonderful privilege and a wonderful, powerful thing. But we've talked about Esther and her role that she had to play in that time, and how that we are in the time when we have come to the kingdom for such a time as this. Mm-hmm. We are here now for a reason. But Esther did not know who the real enemy was until Mordecai tipped her off. He told her what was going on. And so the real enemy has to be exposed. We have to be in touch with the Spirit of God and the Word of God through His true prophets in order to know who this real enemy is. And then we become the connecting link to deliver our people from this actual enemy, because we can come before the King who has all of the authority. We can come before the one who is able. Esther didn't fight a war, did she? She didn't change the law, but she went straight to the King, and she became the link in the deliverance of the people. We can live in that transcendent love. You know, we're tempted to. There's so many hateful people. But that transcendent love of God in our hearts is what it's going to take, you know. And that love can be strained. But that little book that Nita loaned me on Mace Boy, about the woman who took this little deformed child and raised him up, and poured her love into that child so that he became a world-famous pianist. And that is the power of the amazing love of God. And that is the power that will transform this world from just a crippled little mentally retarded creature to someone who has displaced the beauty and the talents of the whole musical world. The love of God in us transcends all of the deformities and the ugliness of this world. And that's where what we're called to. We're called to love. We're made to worship, and we're called to love. So this generation that we live in has been called the what about me, what about me generation. The unholy trinity of me, myself, and I. And Marilyn Hickey coined the phrase sloppy agape, you know, where you just, you know, just love. Well, the Woodstock revival in 1967 just preached this sloppy agape, just love, that's all that matters, you know. But they didn't really practice the love of God. They just, but we know that it takes the real thing to overcome the counterfeit, doesn't it?
Yes,
it takes the power of God's love to really demonstrate to the world the fallacy of the false love. So I really think that with all of the problems of the world that we see, we've seen it on our TV screens this week. The problems of this world are unsolvable in man's abilities. But the thing that can overcome these things is the love revolution.
Amen.
If we can have the love of God so in us that we're able to transcend these things, and it's not going to be easy on the flesh, but we can joy and rejoice in the Lord. Like Habakkuk, he said, though there be no no crops in the fields, there would be no cattle in the stalls, you know, I'm still going to joy and rejoice in the Lord my God. And so we can have the victory over this world by our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay. You want to ask questions or comments?
One of the things I think with the love movement that you were talking about with the Swami Tapi, I think that God really